Talking is man's best medicine. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, Hippocrates must have been a really smart guy, because there's a wealth of research to prove that walking is good for you, and the results are very impressive. Major reductions in both diabetes and heart disease, decreases in high blood pressure, increases in bone density. And they are just some of the benefits from a regular walking exercise. But did you know that walking in the Lord produces even more benefits? With more on that, here is Kenneth with part one of Take a Walk.
Hello, everyone. It's a joy to be with you again. I started out earlier this week to talk to you about taking a rest, to discover and to recover the biblical concept of rest, so that it can be incorporated daily and continually in our experience. And now, towards the end of this week, I would like to talk to you about taking a walk. This will be about what it means to walk in the Lord. That can sound like a very cliched Christian expression, walking with God or walking in the Lord. But the idea is life and motion with God. It's about how we should conduct ourselves as Christians in this world. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we find Paul using this phrase, to live and move and have our being. He was seeking an audience at the Areopagus of Athens, and to speak to them about the true God instead of the unknown God that they had been searching and worshipping. And this is what Paul said in Acts 17:28. For in Him, that is in God, we live and move and have our being. That's a good phrase and expression to describe all of life. And for the Christian, it is a life lived with Christ in God. It's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. But of all the different modes of motion, the predominant mode of movement in life for us is walking. On occasion, we may run, and sometimes, but rarely, we may have to crawl. But by and large, and most of the time, we walk. So when we use the phrase walking with God, or walking in the Lord, or walking with Jesus, what we are really referring to metaphorically is living and moving and having our being in Him. It's a description of what it means to live our lives in Christ. So what I would like to do is to consider from the New Testament in a number of places which talks about what it means to walk with God, covering both the negative as well as the positive aspects. By and large, this is the regular mode of movement forward at a steady pace. And if you observe people, you'll realize that everyone has a unique way of walking, which we call a gait, G-A-I-T, your characteristic style of walking. And people know us also by our spiritual gait, how we walk spiritually, that is our testimony or our witness. And whereas spiritual rest, which we have considered earlier, is very much like a foundation of our faith, it is not seen by and large. It is something inside us from which we operate, but not so with walk. Walk is highly visible. It's like the superstructure, not the foundation. This is where the world sees and judges us, by our walk. The Lord Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey or walk today, tomorrow, and the day following." So to walk is something that we have to do every day, continually, day by day, all the days of our lives. To walk simply means to live. And the incessant imperative of living can sometimes be a burden rather than a blessing. But it need not be. And that is the purpose of this study, to know what it means to walk in Christ, in the different facets of life, so that we will do so in such a way that will glorify Him and make it a blessing both to ourselves as well as to others. To do this, I'm going to be mainly in the book of Ephesians. This is a wonderful epistle, and it's amazing how many things it has to say concerning our Christian walk. The first aspect I shall entitle Works, what it means to walk in the Lord in the area of works. And we come across this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So in this verse, it says two things about Christians. First, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That means not only that He created us after the natural man, but He also recreated us as a new creation in Christ Jesus, in the spiritual man. All right, that's the first thing. But the second thing that verse 10 also says is the purpose for which we are created. It says we are created for good works. And that's something that God had prepared beforehand and intended that we should walk in them. So if you put those words together, for good works, and then that we should walk in them as part of God's purpose for believers, this is what we get. We should walk in works, in good works. That is, works that glorify Him. What this means is that the life and conduct of a believer should be such that his active engagement and employment in works should glorify God and be a blessing to men. If we have a right and a high view of God, then it will issue in a right and a high view of work. This can radically alter our perspective and understanding of work as we normally know it. Do we realize that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works? Do we know that we should walk in good works? This is the first thing that the world sees. People see and observe what we do. Do they speak well of God or do they not? But having said that, it is very easy to fall for the idea that our walk consists simply in busying ourselves with works. Works are a part of our walk, but they are not all the walk. We can unconsciously substitute working for walking or living. And in so doing, we can become task-oriented and very pragmatic. Life is just all about doing, and we are constantly thinking in terms of things to do. And work fills our entire mental horizon and landscape. And that is not what it is about primarily. We often forget that what really matters is not, firstly, what we do, but more importantly, why we do it and how we do it. That's what really makes the difference when we say we walk in good works. That is to say, good works should characterize our walk with God in just the same way as faith does, or love does, or patience, or joy, or any of the other attributes or fruit of the Spirit. But notice, it is not just any kind of works, even though they may be good works from a human standpoint. It says here in verse 10 that they are good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. These refer to works which are within the boundaries of His purposes for us. It means works that He has designed and allocated for us to do. And what this simply means is working according to the will of God for you personally. It means working according to God's specifications for you. And in the final analysis, that is what makes a work good in His sight. Let me illustrate it this way. If I'm employed by an organization or a company, I'm not free to do whatever I like, no matter how good or charitable that may seem in my own estimation. I'm there to do the work that I have been employed for and assigned to. There was a job portfolio and a designation and a job description which was prepared beforehand. And if I'm taken into employment, that is what I would have come to do. And the work that I do would be considered good if it conforms to and satisfies all the requirements of the job description that had been prepared beforehand for that particular job. Next, let me go on to talk about the second dimension of what it means to walk with Christ. And it's walking with Christ in the world, because that is where we live for the time being. It's not for all time, but for our temporary present lives when we are to walk as strangers and sojourners on this earth. And for this, we'll go right back to the beginning of the same chapter 2 of Ephesians, where we'll find a reference to it. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." And for completion, let me just read on so that we join up with verse 10 from where we started. Reading on from verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then joining up with verse 10 where we started off, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Whenever we read from Ephesians especially, we need to read through entire chunks of the chapters to take in the whole stream of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because in this epistle, more than any others it seems, he is so taken up with the glories of what he's talking about that he goes from one phrase to another without a stop to catch his breath. So that's the reason why I have read through that entire chunk of 10 verses, simply because there's really no full stop in between. But the verse that I want to get to for our consideration for the second aspect of the world is this. In Ephesians 2:2, you will notice our word there, "in which you once walked," so that's walking, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So this verse is about walking, but it is about a negative aspect of our walk. This is how we are not to walk. As children of God, we should now walk with God. And since we are no longer children of the world and of the flesh, we should no longer walk according to the course of this world. So that's the logic of the argument there. It's the same logic and train of thought that we see in chapter 4 of the same epistle, verse 17, where Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." So these verses deal with the environment in which we have to live and to walk. It has to do with our interface with the world and with the people outside. As Christians, we're not to live in a cloistered environment. We're not taken out of the world. We should be very much in the world. But at the same time, we should be very much not of the world. And as you can well imagine, as well as know in practice and experience, this involves an almost constant state of tension with the world. We often seem drawn by the world rather than standing apart from it. And for some, this seems to be a constant struggle. This is the problem of worldliness among Christians, as well as in the church. It's the problem of how to be in the world and yet not of it. How to be a part of the world and yet stay apart from it. To do this, we need to have a right and biblical understanding of what the world really means, so that we don't make it more or less than what it should be. We have this phrase in Ephesians 2:2, "in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. This refers firstly to the macro or the general level when we refer to the world. It means the world as a world view, as a system, and the spirit which is behind it. And that includes all the culture, the values, the ethos, the mindset that are associated with not just the systems of men, but which are powerfully influenced and sometimes controlled by the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. So the world is not just a neutral thing, because at this present time, the devil is given limited powers to influence the world, which is why he's described as the prince of the power of the air. And in a very real sense, we can see how this influence is pervasive in the airwaves for the broadcast media, as well as in cyberspace for digital media. We are living in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, as Paul says. But we are also to be salt and light in this world. So we are not to abdicate our responsibility for being light and salt in this world by withdrawing to a cloistered form of Christianity. We are to so walk in the world that men and women can see the light of Christ in us. Now, in the other verse that we have read in Ephesians 4:17, we see the micro or the personal level in which the world is applied to our individual lives. Here it is again, Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Here we find worldliness from being exposed to and influenced by the futility of godless and worldly minds. To be sure, we were all once Gentiles before, not knowing God. But having known God, we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles do. So the believer has no right or reason to walk or to live his life in the same way as any other natural man. This is how he should no longer walk, in the vanity or futility of their mind or thinking, having their understanding darkened, because the believer is no longer alienated from the life of God. He has been enlightened by the truth. His understanding is no longer darkened by sin. He no longer lives in ignorance of God, but has come to the true knowledge of God. He's no longer blind in heart, but his spiritual eyes have been opened to see. So this is how we should not be walking in the world or before the world. We should not be walking according to the course of this world. We should not be walking according to the rest of the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. We are either an influence for good to others in this world, or we are being influenced for the worst by the world. There is no place for walking as cloistered Christians. This is really a call to be world Christians in the right sense. That is, those who walk in the world fully aware of God's mission and compassion for the world. Wherever we go and whatever we do, you'll find the spirit of the age or the spirit of the world pervading all facets of life. And often, it masks itself in religious garb. It may even have a form of godliness, but it denies the power. We need to be conscious and careful that many things in the world are animated by the spirit of Satan, or the god or ruler of this world, as he's elsewhere described as. Don't be deceived simply by it being labeled as secular. When it comes to the spirit, nothing is ever really neutral. If it is not for Christ, it is anti-Christ. If it is not for God, it is anti-God. So beware of the front or the facade, which simply hides the darker side of the world, which seeks to encroach on the Christian's life and to undermine it by seeking to draw him away from Christ. And secularism can just be simply a more acceptable form of worldliness. And that's all. So go beyond the labels and judge by the spirit behind it. As John gives this prescription in his first letter, chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So when you start walking again today or tomorrow, take these things into account and have a better consciousness of the fact that you are walking in Christ, even though you are walking in the world, and that you should be walking in good works which He has prepared beforehand for you to walk in them, so that He may be glorified. It may help you to feel better and to walk taller if you realize that you are walking as a child of the Most High God. And I pray you will continue to be blessed by the Lord's presence and reached by His Word.
That is a good word that bears repeating. Good works should characterize our walk with the Lord. Thank you for that, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And I invite you to join us again tomorrow for part two of Take a Walk. Just before we leave you, I'd like to invite you to write to us. We are extending our free gift giveaway. As you know, on Wednesday, we had a guest speaker, Gary Weeks, with us. And in addition to Gary being a minister of the Word, he's also a singer and a songwriter. Now, you can get your free Gary Weeks CD simply by contacting us via SMS, and that number is 9431-3813, or you can send an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia, or you can write to Post Office Box 392 Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore 915714. Just give us your name and your address, and we'll get the CD Eternity to you as a thank you from us. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for Times of Refreshing.